And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit." Lord, we ask today, your breath comes upon Jeff. And his words are filled with the Spirit. And then we all walk out of here different and changed. Amen.
Amen. Woo! Thank you, Bill. I needed that. We were partying last night. It's normally what I do on a Saturday. Now, my brother Matt got married, the last of us five boys. Yeah. Super excited. Matt and Tina normally sit right up there, and they're not with us this morning, but we're celebrating them. And so I'm a little tired, so I am receiving every bit of the filling of the Spirit this morning to accomplish what is necessary. Hey, we're going to spend some time throughout the summer looking back over Old Testament stories, some of which you may have heard, some of which maybe you don't. Maybe you've never heard these stories before. We want to take another look at those because there's impact in these characters in Scripture that I believe can transform our lives for today. I believe with all my heart, mind, and soul that the hero of every story in the Old Testament is God. But that hero uses other people to accomplish his will. And one of those cool stories is found in the book of Esther. If you have your smartphones, pull it out, look up Esther. If not, we've provided a Bible in front of you. It's on most of the Bibles in front of you. It's page 488. Esther chapter 4 is where we're going to start and where we're going to conclude. And you're going to be required to read the rest of it if you want to hear the rest of the story. Because it's so good. But to get us there, I just want to give you a little precursor, the previous three chapters of what has taken place. Okay? And I'm going to list off some main characters in the story that lead us to where we're at in chapter 4. First, we have King Xerxes. He is the king over the whole province of the Medes and the Persians. His will goes. Whatever edict come out of his mouth is law. Whatever he says is law. If it is not followed, normally it results in your death. King Xerxes. At the beginning of this story of the book of Esther, King Xerxes' wife at the time was Vashti, and she was a queen, and she was summoned to the king's palace to present herself in all her beauty to the whole kingdom, and she refused. And the result of her refusal was deposal. She was kicked out. She was no longer queen. And so the king needed a new queen. So an edict went out to the entire kingdom looking for the most beautiful women in the kingdom. This guy's not. Yeah, anyways. You have to find me the most beautiful woman so I can put her on display for all the kingdom and show how awesome I am, King Xerxes says. And so this call goes out. Then we have this man, Mordecai, who enters into the picture. Mordecai is a Jewish man who is taken into captivity by the Babylonians and is now under the reign of the Medes and Persians. And he lives in the city of Susa. He's the older cousin of our main character, Esther, and he has become her guardian because both of her parents had died, and he is her older cousin. So then we have Esther. Esther is one of the most beautiful women in the entire kingdom, and she is roped up with all the rest of the beautiful women in the kingdom and presented before the king, and the king finds her beauty above and beyond all the rest of the kingdom, and he makes her the queen. As she's going to the palace, Mordecai said, "Listen, you've heard me say a lot to you in growing up, and heed this. Do not tell anybody your background. Do not tell anybody who you are. Do not tell anyone that you are a Jewish woman. Now go." And interesting enough, her name means hidden. And so this hidden beauty of the tribes of the Jews is set to become the queen to King Xerxes. And then in chapter 3, we have this character enter the story, and his name is Haman. And Haman is elevated or raised to one of the highest nobles in all the land. At the king's command, all were to bow down to Haman and show him honor. But Mordecai wouldn't bow. He wouldn't do it. Didn't matter how many people prompted it or told him, listen, you need to do this. He didn't want to do it. And as a result, this made Haman very angry. And Haman went to the king and cried like a little baby and said, this guy from the tribe of the Jews, they don't follow your laws, they don't follow your edicts, they're disobedient, they follow their own culture and their own laws. You know what you need to do, king? You need to kill them all. You need to get rid of all of them. And the king said, sure. And a little prompting him, he goes, hey, I'll give you 10,000 talents of silver, which would be equivalent to several hundred million dollars today. And the king said, nah, keep your money, we'll just kill all these people. No big deal. And that's where we enter our story today. But before we get there, I just want to preface this. Because I can't even begin to imagine what it would be like to put myself in a Jewish person at that time. I can't even begin to imagine. Because we have here in America first world problems. And let me give you an example of that. Some of you are laughing because you know them. We have first world problems. When I was on vacation a couple weeks ago, we were out at the lake house, and a bunch of us were sitting out by the campfire, just enjoying a good time. I saw four shooting stars, Len. It was phenomenal. Len and I like shooting stars. Amazing. I mean, just beautiful. And then all of a sudden, I heard screaming from the next door neighbor's house. I'm like, wow, what's going on there? And because I'm a nosy person, to Sam, I walked over and stood by the tree line just to hear what was going on. And they're, I mean, just screaming. I thought somebody died, somebody got stabbed, somebody got hurt. And all of a sudden I hear the mom say, I can't talk to you anymore. I'm gone. The door slams. And then I hear the kid say, brace yourselves for the trauma experienced by the child. I don't understand why you had to take my charger. Was I so bad that you had to take my charger? And then he said charger seven more times in a row, really, 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 really fast, just to lay it down for his mom, how hurt he was. We have first world problems. I can't imagine what it would be like to hear an edict from the government that says, anybody of Norwegian descent, you're all done. You're gone. I'm going to kill you all. I can't even fathom that because I'm too busy worried about getting caught in traffic on the way home from New York City and it taking an hour longer than it should. We've got first world problems. So let's look at this story with that in mind. Esther chapter 4, starting in verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth and ashes. And he went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth would be allowed to enter. In every province to which the edict and the order of the king came, there were great murmuring among the Jews. With fasting and weeping and wailing, many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Now, I started this service saying we have first world problems, and that's true. And we also have real problems facing America today. We do. We have life-threatening problems. And we saw that in the news over the last couple weeks. And we read some stories to you of real stories, of real people, who I think may be able to identify with what it feels like when someone of your descent is hurt. Every time I read a post from a friend of mine, whether they're a Christ follower or not, and it says, I woke up to the news this morning, one more is gone. Is this a nightmare? Is this real? Is this really happening? I think then, maybe then, we can begin to identify just a little bit with what's going on here in this story. And I think as we listen to the rest of the story, there's some prompting that God is going to do in your life and in mine that should require our feet to make a difference so that we no longer focus on our first world problems, but we focus on the real problems of life. And God causes our feet to act and our mouths to open and our lives to engage in what's really taking place. Verse 4, it says, when Esther's eunuch and female attendant came and told her about Mordecai. She was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went to Mordecai in the open square in the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation when it had been published in Susa, and to show Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go to the king's presence and beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends his golden scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." Mordecai, do you understand what you're asking me to do? Cousin, father figure, do you understand what you're asking your cousin, your daughter, to do? The queen at this time, she's powerless. She doesn't have real authority. She's got a crown and beauty, and she is at the mercy of the king who she serves and is married to. That's what she has. She has no rule. She has no ability to make law. She has nothing to offer but her life. I can't even begin to imagine what was going through her mind, but a sense of powerlessness had to have settled upon her. Because literally what you're asking me to do, cousin, father figure, is you're asking me to go and die on behalf of an entire people. Have you ever asked your parents, have you ever asked your kids to do something, or coworkers asked somebody to do something on that kind of scale? To put their lives at risk. Most of us haven't, unless you served in the military. Most of us have never experienced anything like this, being asked to lay down your life for others. The closest I can come to was a week and a half ago when we were on vacation, we were at the lake. I loved a canoe. I like the canoe, I like the kayak, I like to get out on the water. I like to get out there early when the water is calm, before it's rough, because I like my ride smooth. I don't want rocky waves. And when you go out on the lake that my parents have a house on, if you go to the left, you follow the current. And you can follow it down to the little creek, and you take the creek down as far as you want. But then when you come back, you have extra work. You're going against the current. And we've done this trip, I don't know how many times over the last umpteen years, we've taken that trip. And so I got it within me, hey, I think we should go upstream. So then on the way back, we're just coasting. Let's do this. And there's another creek about 2 miles up the lake, if you can get to it upstream. And if you go around the little inlet, then all of a sudden it gets really, really rocky. The waves get higher. The water's deeper, so the boats are jetting in and out, and the waves are really rough. And I convinced my boys to get in the boat with me and go upstream. So we're like, how far are we going, Dad? Oh, we're just going up to that creek up there. Well, how far is that? I don't know, just around this bend. We make it around the first bend, and you cannot see the creek or the river. And they're like, where is it? Ah, it must be around the next bend. Some of you parents have done this before. We get around the next bend, and it's really rocky at this point. I thought you said it was around this bend. Oh, it must be around the next bend. If we just get around the next bend, then maybe we'll get there. We get around the next bend, and it starts pouring. I'm like, in buckets. And the boys turn around and go, can we go back yet? And I'm like, we've come this far. I want to just pull over here underneath the tree and let the rain fall down upon us, and then we'll wait it out. Looks like it's going to pass by. Then we'll go on to the next bend where I think the creek is. And we make it to the next bend, and guess what? It's the next bend. And this goes on for like 2 hours, and they're like, I think you're lying to me, Dad. I think it's just the next bend. And we finally get to the next bend. And there's the creek. And one of my child goes, all right, we can see it. Let's turn around and go back. It's like a football player running all the way down on a kickoff and stopping at the 5-yard line and go, oh, I'm close enough. Somebody give me a Gatorade. I said, no, we're going to the end. And then they're like, all right, the bridge will be the finish line. And we get to the finish line. See, I don't know what it's like to ask my child, this is what I would like you to do. I want you to lay down your life for all these people that you don't know. The closest that I can say is to misuse the truth a little bit to make them around another bend and another bend and another bend. That's the closest that I can get. And Mordecai's asking his daughter to put her life at risk for the sake of her people, most of which she doesn't know. He's asking her to take a risk beyond herself on behalf of people who are not her alone. Let's keep going. Verse 12. It says, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think because you are in the king's house that you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. I don't know if any of you caught the ESPYs this last week, but there was a story in there about the person who won the Sportsman Arthur Ashe Courage Award for the year. And his name was Xavion Dobson. Xavion Dobson was a star football athlete from Fulton High School in Knoxville, Tennessee. He was loved by his family. He was loved by his friends. He went to church. He did everything that he was supposed to do as a 15-year-old boy in this world. He was hanging out at a park with a bunch of his friends just as Christmas break had started. And it was the night of Thursday, December 17th, when three gang members drove by shooting guns. And he had a split-second opportunity to either dive behind a tree and protect himself or dive on top of two girls that were standing with no cover. And he chose to sacrifice himself for those two girls. And a life was cut short. When the police officer who made the announcement tried to get up to the podium and tell the story, he could not express in words without tears, because what 15-year-old does this? President Obama said he made a decision as a 15-year-old that most 15-year-olds would never make. When I listen to this story, when I hear these words, when I try to put myself in Esther's shoes, as difficult as it is, what she has to do now is to re-embrace her identity that she's kept hidden for so long. She has to act on behalf of her community and not herself. What's interesting is that her Jewish name, Hadashish, means myrtle, which was a tree whose leaves release the fragrance, but only when they're crushed. When she was put to the test, when she was put in the most difficult circumstance, the fragrance of her life made a difference in the world. This is an act of heroism. This was a huge risk. As we conclude this morning, I think what I hear from this story is that God is calling us to take great risk. Sometimes it's hard in America because we're so consumed with our first world problems. But I believe we have biblical opportunities and God appointments that he lays at our feet every single day to act. We have opportunities in our workplace to step up. We have opportunities in our homes to step up. We have opportunities around town to step up. God is the God of love. And he's also the God of justice. He is the God of peace. But he's also the God of courage. When we sing, "Holy Spirit, you are welcomed here in my life," you know what happens to me? I get a really nice warm fuzzy. But that same warm fuzzy is asking my feet to act, and my mouth to open, and my ears to hear those that are hurting, those that don't have a voice for themselves, those who need me to act on their behalf because God has put me in a position to do so. When I look at this story, it is no longer just a story in a nice little book I call the Bible. It is the hero of every story asking me to step out on behalf of him to be a hero for someone else. And I believe he is asking each and every single one of you to do the same thing. I want to close in prayer as the worship team comes back up to sing one last song. And I want to pray a prayer over you. Lord Jesus, I pray for every single person sitting here. Whether they came in for the first time, whether they've read this book or not, I pray that right now, your Holy Spirit would speak to their minds and their souls. I pray that you would open up their eyes this week, this month, this year, to the appointments that you've laid at their feet. I pray that you would empower them with wisdom and discernment on when to act, how to act, and what to do. Because if not them, then who? And if not when we're asked, then when? Holy Spirit, empower them. In the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing one last song with me?